Father, we ask you to be with us as we begin our class tonight and as we open your word. It's our prayer that as we do so, that we can each glean more from that. And that, as always, that you're always a part of our lives and everything that we do. Everything that we say, every thought we have. Ask you to be with us and guide us as we go throughout our lives. And Father, help us to each grow closer to you each day. Father, the several that we would like to bring to you in prayer, we ask you to be with the Lambert family, especially during this time. They've been through a lot in the last couple of weeks. We ask you to be with them now as they prepare to bury Roy. Ask you to be with Cheryl Hill as she continues with her chemo and hopefully she'll get that MRI done, and that the things that they decide from that will be even better for her as she continues to improve. And it was great to hear that she has shown improvement and got some joy in her life now. And she's going to be with Jean Marshall and that family. As mentioned, she has some ups and downs, and right now mostly downs, and ask you to be with them as they care for her and they keep her comfortable, and be with that whole family. Ask you to be with the Weeks baby, the Weeks family that lost that child. Father, that's a real blow to any family when they lose a baby. Ask you to be with them as they go through the period of sorrow and grief, and help them to see tomorrow to be a better time for them. And the one that Cindy mentioned, ask you to be with them having surgery. Ask you to be with Cindy as she's going to have her surgery, the hip surgery. Father, that's a procedure we hear a lot about today, and it's come a long way. It's going to be with her following the surgery. She goes through her physical therapy and recovery. It's our prayer that'll be a successful time. It should be with us, Father, as we continue in the class. Be with us as we go throughout the rest of this week. Ask you to forgive us of our sins. Father, and ask you to be with our nation. As mentioned on the note on the slide, Father, we a lot of people have lost their lives to give us the freedom that we have. And this week, we have been trying to remember that. And ask you to be with those who are in the services today that continue to see that we have the freedom that we have. Father, help us to realize what we have and to enjoy it and to keep it. Father, be with us now as we go through the rest of the week. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I don't know how many different things y'all read about Memorial Day, but this is the one that caught my attention this year. I get tons of emails from the VA and other people, all of them trying to get in my pocket, I think. But this was the one that stuck with me. And I looked it up, and it was December 15th, 1941, when Roosevelt did this. And it was for Bill of Rights Day. Anybody ever heard of Bill of Rights Day? I hadn't either. So it took me a minute to tie it back into Memorial Day, but it fits. So let's go with it. Let's talk about sincerity and confidence and perseverance. And if I say preserve at some point during the night, just know that I've had trouble with this all the past week while I'm trying to get ready. What is the will of God? What's the will of God for us? You ever thought about that? Does he tell us what his will is? That, hey, this is where y'all talk now. My classes are really bad to start with, but if y'all don't talk, they're worse, okay? And so I'm just going to stand here and look at you until you say something, and I'll look at you funny. Yes, sir.
Well, So, not original would be, I think, a book written by Leslie Weather had captured it this way, and the book was called The Will of God. There's sort of three ways to look at the will of God. There's the will of God where God is going to do something, and it doesn't matter what you think. So he's going to do something. And then there's the will of God about what he wants from you, but you have a choice in the matter. So he desires that all men be saved, but not all men are going to be saved. So it's his will, but he gives us freedom of choice. And then there's this wide open lane that basically says we get to sort of live within these boundaries about what's right, but you get to choose, you know, what clothes you put on, what you eat for dinner. There's a lot of freedom in just that, but God wants you to live a righteous life, so there's not a specific will in those areas.
There is a specific will, and you mentioned it primarily in number two, and that's the one that we're looking at tonight. And that is, what does he want from us? What does he command of us? Where do those expectations come from, and what are we to do with them? So when you look at it that way, you say to yourself, I can start, oh, sorry, I had to get in one airplane picture. Yes, this is a good one. A friend of mine was flying with me, and he wanted to go flying at sunset, and this was the picture that we got. So what I'm here to tell you is that God paints a beautiful picture for somebody, somewhere, every night, and that this was one of those nights. Okay, sorry. I was going to, sir?
There is God's comprehensive will.
Yes.
There is God's compassionate will, and there's God's commanding will. God's comprehensive will is for everybody to be saved. God's compassionate will is for everybody to be saved, but not everybody's going to be saved, because it has to do with man's freedom of choice. And is God's commanding will, and I think that's for the Christian.
I agree with you wholeheartedly. And what we're going to look at tonight are some of the things that he requires of us, so that we can have that home with him. And we're going to look at it from the positive side most of the time. We're going to look at it from the negative side in a few instances. But if you look at Ephesians 6:6, there's three different versions of it I have here. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. And who is he talking about obeying here? Your masters. This is the master. Some versions you'll see it referred to as slave. Other versions you'll see it referred to as bondservant. But not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. Did your dad ever use that when you were a kid? Doesn't matter what they're doing. You need to be doing the right thing. That kind of stuff. Man, did I get a... Evidently, I needed that a lot, because I sure got it a lot. I don't care what they're doing, Adam. If you are, you need to be doing what's right. And I said to myself, okay, I'll learn that lesson. But in the end, with this verse, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Where does sincerity come from? From the heart. Well, how is it tied to the heart? How is sincerity tied to the heart? Metaphorical heart, I get it. Not the one that's pumping, but how is it that we as Christians refer to our heart? What is it? How do you have the heart to play football when you were a kid? Did you have the heart to play baseball? What was your heart?
It's an attitude.
Attitude. Passion, good words.
Desire
to do what? Do good and to please him. Is that innate with humans?
No.
Oh, that's a great argument. We could dwell on that one. Is every human born with the same sense that you and I have? We're not all alike. I'll agree with that. Do we all have, in some way, do we all recognize that there is a God? Whether they say they do or they don't, do they recognize that there's a God? Well, let me go this route. If they don't, on that great day, they're going to have some splaining to do, right? Kind of like Lucy and Ricky, you got some splaining to do, because that's going to be a rude awakening for them. Have you ever thought about that from the flip side? What if we're wrong and there is no God? Ooh, I said that in church. I know it. I hear you. What if we're wrong? I have lost absolutely nothing. So either way, it's a win-win for me. Even, and again, trust me, I'm not saying there is no God. It's not what I'm even indicating, right? But for those that don't, if you live a righteous life, guess what? You've done a good thing, and then you're going to get a reward. What more could you ask for? Joe?
I think a lot of people don't know, but Coach Jordan out of Auburn was on one of those Higgins boats on D-Day, and he said there wasn't an atheist around.
That's pretty good. All right, so
I think there's a lot of atheists and agnostics that claim to be atheists and agnostics just to be different.
I honestly think they're just lazy.
Well, they are.
That's what it is. They don't want to have to put in the work.
But just like D-Day, when mm-hmm. the D-Day came, there's a lot of changing going on.
Yes, sir.
And they just been claiming that.
In all three of those versions, the last thing that came out to me was doing the will of God from your heart. So where does the will of God, where does your connection to the will of God come from? Comes from your heart. It comes from your attitude. It comes from your passion, your desires to do well and to do the will of God. So why should I be sincere in my service to God?
Because he doesn't accept insincere service.
And he's omniscient. He knows whether you are.
He does.
Those around you will realize that you're not sincere.
Sometimes people can be fooled. I'll say that. I will freely admit I can be very naive. I was raised in a very sheltered world, and I am always surprised by true evil. I've seen it sometimes. I've missed it many, many more times. I see the good in people. I look for the good in people. I look for an explanation that someone doesn't mean to be evil, but I don't see it. God does.
I think there's a lot of Christianity coming out in that. We don't look for the bad in people. Even if they are bad, we're steadily trying to pull them up. And hey, come up here with me. This is the right place to be, and there's a lot of reasons why. But if you look at this from my thoughts, I want to be an example to those around me. I know that my God demands that I be sincere in my worship. I also know that I'm not here to impress others with my sincerity. Not standing up here telling you that I'm living a perfect life. Not at all. But I can tell you that I refer to myself most often as a work in progress. Who among us in here is not a work in progress? Several of you have been at it a good bit longer than I have, and you've come close to perfecting it, but do you still work on it? Each and every day, we have to. Are we instructed to, as Christians, to work on it and to do better each and every day? Absolutely we are. My love dictates my sincerity, and it requires that I serve Him even when it's not popular. Is it popular right now to serve God? Who watched the news today? What was the most interesting thing you saw today? I guarantee you that at some point the word transgender came across the airwaves that you were listening to. Did it not? Who's winning that war? Satan. Let's just go with Satan, right? He's throwing it in their mouth, they're eating it up, and they're making all the rest of us listen to it. Is the world against you as a Christian right now? Is this new?
No.
No. That's the thing that we have to keep remembering. When you were a kid, or when you were younger, or when you remember listening to the old folks talk. Now I'm an old folk. I get it. But when you remember listening to the old folks talk, what did they say about my generation? What did they say? We ain't going to make it, right? If this group is running us, we ain't going to make it. Well, they're almost right. But anyway, one more generation. He is 80-something years old. Okay, I'm just saying. Y'all have to think about that one for a minute. But when you look at that and you say to yourself, every generation, but if you go back to the Bible and you read the Bible, and it tells you what? It tells you that this kind of stuff has been going on from the beginning of time. If you go back and you look at Adam and Eve, was sin in the world then? Well, that's where sin came from. If you go back and you look at God's favorite people, or the people that he loved the most, did they not mess up? Were they work in progress? Who all do you think of when you think of work in progress? David. Who else? Abraham. Let's go New Testament. Do you consider Peter a work in progress?
Yes.
Because Peter, I think I'm a descendant of Peter. I'm serious. Do you know why? If it hits my brain, it's coming out my mouth. And that to me is what Peter did. He made a mess out of it. Is it true? You know, who do you associate with? Well, if you say you associate with Paul, do you associate with Paul as a teenager, or do you wait and let him go to Damascus before you decide that you're going to be like Paul? Those people loved and had sincere hearts and did everything they could to be a work in progress and to be the Christian that they needed to be. When you look at let's consider who you are serving as professed by Jesus. Why is that important to you? Why should you consider who you're serving? Why would Jesus give us these insights? He wanted you to know the power behind what it was that he was bringing. I am the bread of life. What does that mean to you?
It's your sustenance.
If you follow me, I'll give you all the food you need. And we're not talking about physical food. We're talking about spiritual food. If you look at it and say, I am the light of the world, what's the first thing we look for? Every day. What are our kids scared of? And what do we hope and pray for them each and every day as they progress? That they find this light, right? That they follow this light and that they become part of that light.
And that they stay in that light.
Yeah, it's been a huge and hard topic of late, especially when you study where our younger generations are going. When they leave the nest, what's happening to them? And it's something that we discuss on quite a regular basis. I am the door. Anybody ever thought about this door? Which way does that door go? You ever had one of those kitchen doors that you worked in a restaurant and you go through that door and it would slap the guy behind you because it came back on its hinges? Yeah, we played that game. Does this door go both ways? It sure does. Does he tell you that it's going to go both ways? It does. He does, and he'll show you how it does. I am the good shepherd. Why do we see so much about shepherds when we're listening to when we're listening to Jesus? Why do we find out so much about shepherds and sheep? And those of us that went to a retreat not too long ago are loaded up with sheep stories, right?
sheep have to be led.
Have to be led. They have to be led. If they're not, what do they do? They'll end up getting, they'll end up lamb chop. But anyway. Sorry, that's just one of those things. It hit the head. There you are. I don't want to change my name from Adam to Peter. Okay.
But I think what's important in that sentence is not only that he's a shepherd, but he's a good shepherd, which logically indicates there are also bad shepherds.
I agree.
And it's important to be able to differentiate.
In everything you do. We spend a lifetime trying to differentiate, as you said a minute ago. We also try to be Christian and bring everybody up a notch, but being a good shepherd is a hard thing to do. But he is the good shepherd. He's the righteous shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. What's he referring to when he says he's the true vine?
The source of life.
How many different stories have you heard from different people? If you look at a lot of the faiths around us, who are they based on?
Myth.
It's one thing. Or what's the other thing they're based on? Human, right? And what are we based on? We're based on God. Our entire driver comes from God. It is God. And it relates to the things that he's instructed us to do. And then finally, there is the I Am, the declaration that he is the Eternal One. Do you understand now, when you consider who you're serving as professed by Jesus? Who said all of these things? Jesus did. What's he telling you? It's kind of like he's knocking on your head and saying, listen to me. I've got the right answers. You need to be doing what I'm telling you to do. But you need to be sincere about it. Consider who you're serving as professed by those who saw him.
Back up one slide, Alan.
Nope.
Please.
Nope. Can't do it. I'm going to get, here we go with shepherding. Are you shepherding the shepherds here?
Yeah.
The shepherd can't shepherd the shepherd if the shepherds don't.
Yeah.
Okay.
But just thinking about. Politically correct, those statements are. I am the way, the truth, the life. And you look down that hall, every one of those begin, I am, I am, I am. That is so, by today's standards, so closed-minded and biased. It's interesting to, in light of your discussion of earlier about our culture, to look at it through that lens.
But the I Ams are certainly impressive. And it leaves no doubt. When you get to the end of this list, it leaves no doubt that he is the one that you should be following.
Okay.
We have a Savior that tells us what to do and doesn't ask us what our opinion is.
He gives you the chance, right, to follow or not follow.
That's right.
He certainly does.
He's
but
an eye of that choice.
Isn't I Am the name of God?
Absolutely it is.
So he was saying he was God.
Yes, sir. I am God. And that those are good things. But then when you look at those that saw him, John the Baptist, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If John the Baptist was here today, he would still be John the Baptist, okay? But what would today's world tell him to do?
Get lost.
Yeah. No, John, you're the hero. You're the guy. You should be taking all of this for yourself. How much do you think it took for that man to say these words? Because of his humility and because of what we read about him, I don't think it really took that much, because that was the way that he lived. That was the way that he thought. And when he says this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a statement that came from a guy that lived such a righteous life. When you look at Nathanael, who do we also know? This is a great argument, and I'm not going to get deep in it, but who is Nathanael? Oh, I heard it. Was it you, Bartholomew? Can you prove that?
Well, he was with Philip.
That is the exact argument. He was. So what Helen and I are having a little private conversation about up here is that Nathanael is often thought to be Bartholomew. But Nathanael says he's the son of God, the king of Israel. Nicodemus, who was Nicodemus?
He was a Jewish leader.
Jewish leader, also known as a? He was a Pharisee, right? And what did Nicodemus do that was so contrary to being a Pharisee? He actually went and had a long conversation with Jesus, right? And he had multiple other conversations with other people and did the right thing, even though he was a Pharisee. But I don't believe that we ever know whether he gave up being a Pharisee to become a Christian. And based on what I think I know, y'all heard that correctly, based on what I think I know, he was older when all of this was happening. And so it would it be tough? As set in your ways as you are at the age you are right now, would it be tough for you to give up your Christianity and go to something else?
Yes,
sure. Yeah, it would. Took me a long time to realize and to empathize with those Jews that didn't accept Jesus. But then you look at it and you say, did Jesus know that that was the way it was going to be? Does he know that that's the way? The Catholics will tell you, give me a child for the first 7 years and I'll give you a Catholic for life. And there's so much truth in that. And that's something that try to open the heads of these young people that are not necessarily our home builders group, but the younger ones than that need to understand that, hey, you've got a responsibility when you begin having these children, and that responsibility is what? They're yours, right? Who's going to be held accountable and responsible? Yeah, exactly. So there comes a point where you can't do any more with them. And we can talk about that for a long time. But at the same time, who's going to be held responsible? You've got a job to do as a parent. A teacher come from God is what Nicodemus says. The 5,000, this was after the Sermon on the Mount. Truly the prophet who has come into the world. Where did they get that statement from? Truly the prophet who has come into the world. Where would their thought process and their basis for that statement have come from?
Moses.
Say again?
Moses.
Yeah, exactly. From the law, right? From the, not necessarily from the law, but from, help me out here, Scott. You already said it. It came from the Old Testament. Right? It came from their laws. It came from their reading. It came from all the stuff that they had, that there was one coming to the world. And the 5,000 on that day, what did they realize? Truly, this is the man that was sent to us. Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thomas, my Lord and my God. When did this happen? When he finally, yeah, several days later, when he finally got to feel, you know, he had said, when I feel them, I'll believe it. And then what does Jesus tell them here? Do you believe? I'll tell you what the Adam Creel of that version would have done, right? If I was in Jesus' shoes, and this is just a realization of who I am, I would have looked at him and said, you big dummy, you should have known that, right? I spent all of my time over these past several years trying to teach you that. What did Jesus do? He made it a lesson for the rest of us. Note to self there. Do what you can do. And then what's the, I love this one, and this is my only reference to John Kelly for the night. How many apostles were there? Okay, no, I was going to say that one time, but what's the argument here? The whole thing here is consider who you are serving as professed by those who saw him. Did Paul see Jesus? Oh, ye, yo, ah. What? Did he?
Yeah.
Did?
He said, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus?
Absolutely, he did.
I think that's
in Corinthians 1:9, I think. I did think of John Kelly when I came across this and said,
yeah,
I said, and then I said, I hope Brother Claude's here tonight. So, all right. So, John, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. What did John think about this Jesus that was sent to him? This is the man, without a doubt. Did he worship him in sincerity? Did all of these men that mentioned this worship him in sincerity? Look at what they did with their lives and ask yourself, did they do what they needed to do in sincerity in following him? I think we can say it's true that probably not all of the 5,000 stayed faithful. I think it's also true that we can argue whether or not Nicodemus did. But what is our job? Our job is to plant and to water, and who's going to give the increase? He knew when that happened what was going to take place. Okay, so can sincerity be costly? Let's look at Mark 8:34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up his cross and follow me." What cost do you see in that? What's the first parable you think about when you read that? The rich young ruler is the I do everything in stories, sorry. But the rich young ruler is the first thing that comes to mind. And did Jesus know his heart when he stepped up there? Does Jesus know your heart? Does he know whether you're sincere, whether you're not? I think he absolutely does. So what cause do you see? Don't try to go out and win a popularity contest because you're not. You will inside of the church building, and you, I say that's probably not a real good statement to make, because I have seen teachers that are God-fearing people that never let their Christianity suffer because of where they are. Do people try to persecute them and make fun of them and? But those kids that are with them, they'll always pick up on it. And why is that? They'll come back and you'll see it, and I've read about it. There's the feel-good stories are usually about what? From a teaching standpoint, what are the feel-good stories about?
That kid that was troubled comes back and says, "Thank you for sticking with me."
When you read the story of, and I've even forgotten the name of the book, how many weeks ago did we do that retreat? Fleecy Clouds. When you read the Fleecy Cloud, what was the most impressive part? I hope y'all have read Fleecy Cloud by now. There'll be a test on it next week. But the Fleecy Cloud, the coolest part to me about that story was she had a life that was just horrible. And through her, everything that she did, she showed nothing but Christianity. Never mad with her father, never mad with her mother. And you say that from the book that I read, but then we met the lady. And what did you come away with from that? The lady that she wrote about in the book is actually the lady that was sitting there talking to us. And I'm talking about the two matched up. And that was a neat. So Christianity, whether it's overt or not, will always track true in everything that you do. All right, so sincerity requires denial of self, to bear the hardship, and always I think the other thing you should do is remember that you're not gonna be the only one that's bearing this hardship, right? It's been all throughout time. People have been bearing this hardship and trying to work through it. Okay, how sincere was Joshua? Can you tell me? Somebody's got a favorite verse about Joshua. I know they do. That's exactly right. Was he sincere in his worship? He was. But what else was he? This is a great statement when you read this. What do you find so interesting about it? Y'all go do, it's the classic dad story, right? I'm going to tell you what I think you ought to be doing, but I'm going to leave the decision up to you. But as for me and my house, I'm going to follow what the Lord says. Great. As far as sincerity goes, to me, what kind of pressure do you think this man was under? He was under a daily pressure, right? Of how many millions are we going to go with? Of how many million people to do what they wanted to do regardless of what God had told them. did we watch them fall away time and time again? Even after they got to the promised land, did they fall away? Yes, they did. It just is remarkable. And you say, oh, I would never be like that. And then what do? Crickets. We've got crickets. Okay. Yes, sir.
And there's a follow-up verses to the ones you got up there to indicate the impact that Joshua's decision had on the next generation. You know, did they go astray? Yes. Did they ever do everything God commanded them to do about conquering the land? But generally speaking, for some time after his passing, they steered a good course.
There's a whole series of lessons in that, in leadership. Leadership, we think today that leadership doesn't really matter that much. There's nothing more untrue that I can tell you about than a lack of leadership will lead you into a vacuum that will produce nothing. Leadership with a purpose, leadership with a goal, leadership with a desire, leadership with sincerity are things that are going to move you forward.
A bad leadership will take you down the wrong path.
I see you baiting me, but I'm not going to take it. Sincerity can be embarrassing for some. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful nation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. If you look at that and you say, do we live in an adulterous and sinful world? Yes, we do. Are we the first ones to live in an adulterous and sinful world? Not at all. And again, you've heard me beat that point 6 or 8 times now, and we've only been going for 40 minutes. And I've got at least another 2. You know, I asked ChatGPT to put this presentation for me. No, I didn't. I just thought everything was AI. If you listen to the news, we're all AI. Okay. So it's an adulterous and sinful world where others often ridicule you for your faith in Jesus as we try to weaken your resolve to follow Jesus. What does that do as far as your sincerity? If you let them in, as a human, are you going to let them in at some point? Are you? Do you? Have you? Will you? You know, at some point, think about the office coffee machine, the office water cooler, that somebody starts talking about something, and rather than you stepping up and saying, you just sit there and either you go along with it or you add to it. What have you just done?
Gossiped.
You gossiped in some way. You denied Jesus, right? Because you should have. Is that a tough? What kind of label do you get to wear when you do that kind of stuff? And none of us enjoys wearing a label, do we? Yeah. So it's one of those things that for me, listen to this from H.G. Wells. I am an historian. I am not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. So there we have a man that says what? I'm not a believer. I'm not sincere about any of this. But these guys that are, they're on to something. Because why? That man has made an impact on everything that's ever taken place. When you look at it here from Henry Bosch, Socrates taught for 40, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40, and Jesus only 3. Who had the greater influence? Jesus did. When you look at the painters, if you look at Raphael, Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci, where did they get their finest inspirations from? From Jesus, right? Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante, Milton, and scores of the world's greatest poets were inspired by him. Is Jesus in your life, whether you want him to be or not? Yes. Well, obviously, we're calling him in. We're asking him to come to us. Jesus composed no music, but Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, and Mendelssohn. Well, I think I got all those names right. Are y'all proud of me? when you look at those and you say they're perfect melody, hymns, songs, orations, all of that stuff were what? Their greatest works were based in biblical, Jesus-oriented things. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by this humble carpenter of Nazareth. What does that tell you?
It's lasted for 2,000 years.
Yes, sir. And honestly, Brother Claude, I think you can go back and say that this impact has been happening from day one. The preparation for it,
the prophecy,
all of those kind of things to me are just amazing how this whole puzzle has been fit together. It's a neat concept, and it's especially neat when you see people that are of the world that begin to make these realizations that, okay, he really has. He's made that kind of an impact. Right? His words, they are the words of God. They are spirit and they are life. And who are we talking about here? His words. Jesus' words, right? They are the words of God. They are the spirit. They are the life. They are the words of eternal life. They are the words which mankind will be judged. They are the words which we enjoy fellowship, by which we enjoy fellowship with God. They are the words which, when obeyed, lead to answered prayer. They are the words which give peace to a troubled world. I've got a whole lot more stuff that we could talk about, but I've beat your ears far enough, and those of you that work like me today are probably tired. Eyes might be a little heavy, and I might be a little boring, but I've had fun. I hope you understand that your Christianity requires some sincerity. If I've done nothing else, I hope that I encouraged you to think about those and understand that we need to be serious when we consider our sincerity. Anything for me before I hush?
You need to be sincerely sincere.
You were talking just a moment ago about the influence of Christ even going back before. Yeah, and leave you with this passage of scripture that came to mind when you mentioned that. Out of Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him.
Exactly what we talked about. Good stuff, guys. I've enjoyed it. This is the end of this quarter, and next week we will be in the auditorium, and we'll be listening to Matt Miller. Thank you. Michelle was fixing to help me out over there. It took me 10 minutes the last time. Thank you, guys. See ya.